reading John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As we celebrate Easter Sunday once again, I would like us this time to focus our attention on the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, the Bible's full of pictures of sheep. And the best known, of course, best known psalm in the Bible is one that you recited, children recited last week, about the shepherd and his sheep. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, in John 10, verse 11, the Lord Jesus reveals that he is the good shepherd. He is the shepherd spoken about in Psalm 23. He is Jehovah. He, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is Jehovah. The great mystery of the gospel is that he who was Jehovah took on human flesh. That is, the Son, who is Jehovah, took on human flesh. The Father and the Holy Spirit did not take on human flesh, but it was given to the Son to become a human being, fully God and fully man. A mystery, and that's what the Bible says it is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Well, why did this mystery have to take place? Well, we read about the reason In Isaiah, again, a picture of sheep. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're like sheep that went astray because we turned away from following God's commandment, his word. It's a reference to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat, they could do anything except to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And contrary to the computers that lots of people have, it wasn't an apple. As far as we know, it was a fruit. Everyone says it was an apple, but we don't know it was. It was fruit that was attractive to the eye, tasted good. And it's like so much of sin, isn't it? It's so attractive on the outside, and it's only after you've tasted it that it turns to ashes, when you realize how empty it is. And worse than that, the guilt that comes when you realize that you've tasted what seems so attractive and is so attractive, but it leaves with it the bitter taste of sin. And it was very bitter for Adam and Eve, because it led to physical and spiritual death. Well, physical death didn't come for 930 years for Adam, but it came. Spiritual death really came in two parts. Immediate breaking of fellowship with God. So we read in Ephesians 2 verse 1 that we were dead in trespasses and sin, spiritually dead, cut off from God. But then there was the death of the soul that came, that was to come after physical death, after the day of judgment, when all our sins will be judged and the penalty will be spelt out. And we're told what that penalty is, because anyone whose name is not written in the book of the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, a lake that will burn forever and ever, a punishment to be endured for all eternity. And there is no punishment like it, whatever people say. There's no such thing as hell on earth. Hell will only, we might have a foretaste of it, but the reality of it comes after death in that fire. And we have to take it on trust. And we must do what the Bible tells us to do so that we do not have to go there. A terrible consequence did that sin have on Adam and on the whole human race. Because we're all now, we're all afflicted with that fatal sin of Adam's. We're all born with that same fallen nature. We're the seed of Adam. And so we all start life with the disadvantage that we will sin, because we have within us the seeds that make us sin, the seeds of a fallen nature. Well, this Sunday, and of course every Sunday, every day we celebrate that death and hell have been defeated by Christ, but today especially, it's meant to be a national holiday. If only everybody was celebrating this great event, we would be packed, wouldn't we? And instead, the beaches will be packed, and we are only partially full. And that's always been the way, hasn't it? That people, sadly, don't want to look at their lives in the cold, sober light of the Bible, to see how it matches up with the judge of the universe. How are we doing? If we're driving down the road, now that we've got speed cameras everywhere, we're always checking how we're doing by the speedometer, aren't we? Checking that we're not going to get another 3 points and maybe have to take a test to avoid disqualification. You know, we check our speeds. Friends, we need to check our lives, don't we? How do they match up with the Word of God? Well, we will find that always we fall short. But going back to our reading in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It's a striking picture, isn't it? And what human shepherd would do that? Now, most human shepherds, if there was a danger to the shepherd, he wouldn't put himself in harm's way. But in the Old Testament, King David risked his life to defend his sheep. Just before he killed Goliath, he was brought before the king, it was King Saul, and he had to explain to King Saul why it would not be folly for him to go and take on Goliath. And he said to him, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock." I wonder what you and I would do if confronted with a lion and a bear. Think about it. Well, we'd be probably running for cover, wouldn't we? You know, we would say, well, one sheep is worth my life, at least. No, not David. "I went out after him and smote him. I killed him and delivered it out of his mouth." He took that little sheep, that lamb maybe, out of the mouth of the lion, and he saved its life, risking his own. After all, what is the chance of you, me, any human being against a lion? It's not very great, is it? But when he arose, when the lion arose, this is what David goes on to say, "I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." He did both. He killed both, a lion and a bear, to save his flock. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Of salvation. And it pointed to an even greater act, not on behalf of sheep, but on behalf of human beings. David was a brave man, and the best kind of shepherd will risk his life for his sheep. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, went one step further. You see, he actually didn't just risk his life, he gave his life. He actually laid down his life for his sheep. That's what happened at the resurrection. This was a death that saved because it was a substitution. You see, going back to David's analogy, he took that sheep out of the lion's mouth. And it's as if David had said, "No, that sheep comes free. I will go in its place." But thankfully he didn't. He didn't have to go into the lion's jaw. But that's what the Lord Jesus did in order to save his sheep. The Lord laid down his life in my place. You see, some people might say, well, the death of Christ, it was a dreadful accident of history. But this passage tells us it wasn't just the plot of evil men that led to Jesus' death. Look at verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Of course, the Father loved the Son from all eternity. He was his only Son, but as our mediator, he loved him especially because he was willing to go to the grave for you and me, for his people, for his sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up. Do you notice those two things? Two voluntary acts for the Lord Jesus. Impossible for you and me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it up. None of us could say that. You see, none of us have a voluntary, die a voluntary death. Because the Lord Jesus, being without sin, did not have to die. And there were a number of incidents in his life when the crowds wanted him to die, but he escaped. Indeed, in verse 31 of this very passage, we read, after he said, I and my Father are one, after he had put himself on the same level, equal with God, because of course he is God, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. But they didn't stone him because it wasn't his time. And at the end of John 8, the Lord Jesus again declared his divinity, saying, before Abraham was, I am. And only God can say, I am. You and I can't say, I am, because I am different even 2 minutes after saying, I am. I have potentiality. You've got more potentiality than I have, because you're younger. You've got the potential of the rest of your life. But God is like that. He's pure act. He doesn't have the potential to do things. He is. He doesn't become. You become tired. I become tired. I become old. I'm older now than I was a minute ago. But God is outside time. He doesn't become old. He doesn't become hungry. He is God. He is a pure spirit. This is so different to us. So when he says, I am, he's declaring he is God. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but he escaped them. He walked through the midst of them and passed by. They couldn't touch him because it wasn't his time. They thought they could, but they couldn't. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas had betrayed him, he told the guards, the temple guards, where they could find the Lord Jesus, and they approached him to arrest him, a defenseless man. No problems there. But he was the Son of God. And when they saw him, it was as if the Lord Jesus revealed his glory to them. And this is what we read in John 18, verses 5 and 6. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So their attempt at arresting the Lord of glory almost failed, because they couldn't touch the Lord of glory. But of course, this was the Lord's time, and so he gave himself to them. And had he not chosen to submit to them, they could not have touched him. They could not have arrested him. They would have had no power over him. Yet this did not relieve these men of their responsibility. They still did what they did. They chose to do what they did. And this is what we read. This is what Peter said just a few weeks later when he was preaching to the Jews, the very Jews who had organized the arrest and cried out for the crucifixion of Jesus, argued for the release of Barabbas. A lovely picture, really, of us. Barabbas, isn't he? Barabbas, who should have died, Christ died in his place. And so it is for us. We should die. The death of the unrighteous. The death of the convicted criminal. Because we deserve death. But Christ went in our place. This is what Peter wrote in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. In other words, you wanted Barabbas set free. And then verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, also known as the Prince of Glory, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They had no excuse for what they had done. They couldn't say, well, God ordained it, so I'm now innocent. This is what he goes on to say in the next chapter. Peter, verses 29 to 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They could not get away with what they had done. And friends, it's the same for you and me. We can never say, I am not responsible for my sins. God has allowed me to commit sins so he won't mind. It's not like that. Yes, God intended his Son to be slain, but that does not excuse the people who did the act. It is a remarkable thing, isn't it? That it was the determinate counsel of God that his Son should die. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him, the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you've got the two together. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined his Son would die for the sins of his people. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Lord Jesus determined that this great event, this tragic event of the crucifixion, would happen. The Lord Jesus himself willingly went to his death. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Why does he lay down his life? You know, going back to David, and David had died rescuing that sheep. That would have been it, wouldn't it? The lion would have gobbled up the rest. But here we read, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. We've covered that point, haven't we? No man took his life, although they did, because it was determined that they should. But I lay it down of myself. None of us will be able to say that. Even the martyr. I think of the two Margarets who were put in most outrageous circumstances. They were, we've heard this before, haven't we? They were, stakes were put in the sand in Scotland. They were tied to those stakes. The older Margaret further out, so the younger Margaret could watch the tide come in and watch her drown. And the tide came in, and I think she was about 19, and this girl refused to take away, she refused to recant her faith. She stood firm to her Christian faith. You see, her duty was to die, because the only way she could have escaped death was to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. She couldn't do that. So friends, it's the same for every Christian martyr, but the Lord Jesus did not have to die for us. He knew, he owed us no debt, but he chose to die to redeem his people. And so he laid down his life. I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. He had the power to say if he died and when he died. He voluntarily chose to die. But more than that, this is remarkable, because this is what today especially celebrates. And I have power to take it again. If he had just died for our sins and was still in the grave, none of us would know whether our sins have been forgiven. We would not know whether Christ's death was sufficient to pay for our sins. But he had not only power to lay it down, but power to take it up again. And we've read that God the Father raised him, but it's more than that. John 2, verses 19 to 22, we read that the Lord Jesus raised himself as well. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This was the temple of his body. The Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead because he is God. The Father raised him from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead because the three persons of the Trinity always work together. Christ raised himself up, and in his life is our life. We know that we live because Christ lives. See, the great mystery of the Christian faith is that when we become Christians, the Spirit of Christ enters our bodies. Let me just read Galatians 2 verse 20 to us. This is the effect of the resurrection on you and me. I am crucified with Christ. When we become Christians, we are identified with Christ in his death. It is as if we were nailed to the cross behind Christ. I am crucified with Christ because he took my sin upon him. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, who is it then that lives if it's not me? The Christ, the risen Christ, the Spirit of Christ lives in me. But Christ liveth in me. He says in Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man heareth my voice and openeth the door, I will come in and sup with him, and him with me. You see, this morning, he's knocking on the door of our hearts. That door which is locked because of sin, but the Lord Jesus has unlocked that door. Will we open it? See, that sin has been paid for on the cross, but we still need to confess it. We need to believe that the Lord Jesus paid for it on our behalf. Will we let that barrier down so that Christ can come in? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the Christian can now say, the Easter story and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in the believer. The risen Christ lives in you and me if we have given ourselves to him, if we've repented of our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus. And so as we conclude this morning, may I ask you, does the risen Lord Jesus reign in your heart? Have you been born again? That's what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, ye must be born again. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. That's not through baptism, not through the priesthood. It is through the new birth, a spiritual birth, that you can only have by faith, by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved you, laid down his life for you, and raised himself to show that death has been conquered. Will you be born again today? You give your life to Christ today. There's no other message to take from Easter Sunday. It's not just a quaint story. It's not just part of our heritage. Easter Sunday needs to be part of us. The risen Lord Jesus needs to reign in your heart, in my heart. Will he? I hope so. Amen.